We're so thankful for that. If we could switch the slides, that would be fantastic. We're so thankful for our nursery volunteers and our kids' own volunteers that systematically teach God's Word to our kids week in and week out. If that is you, thank you so much for your faithfulness in that. May 19th is next week, believe it or not. Oh, I have a note up here to tell you, remind you, the playground is open. So yes, there is tape around it, but that is just to protect the grass so we don't mow it or trample it. So if you're playing out there, if you could stay on the wood chips, that would be much appreciated. But the playground is open and it's going to be a nice day. So if you want to stick around after church, that'd be great. May 19th is next week. Baccalaureate is next week. So the high school actually has a worship service. Still, to this day, the high school has a worship service, and they have invited Cheyenne to lead worship, and they have invited Ezra to play, and they have invited me to speak. So if you want to come in and support the high school graduates, you are welcome to do that. May 19th is also when we are voting on new church officers, so deacons, trustees, missionary committee, clerk, just all the church officers in our church will be voted on that have their term coming up, renewing anyway. That's all next week. So if you're a member, please, 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 please be praying about that. And please don't vote without praying. Please pray before you vote. Please. And we walked through the ballot last week, showed you all the pictures with the names. There are ballots in the back this week if you want to pray about that and don't know who all the names are. May 19th is the last sermon in Colossians. So we've been working through the book of Colossians. We'll actually finish it this week. Next week we'll summarize it and say, what do you have to have as you go forward? What will you remember from Colossians? How many of you read the book of Colossians this week? Anybody? Yeah, very good. Very good. A bunch of you. So what I'd love is for next week, last week I'm going to ask that question. I'd love for all of you to raise your hand next week. Okay, you know, next week is the last week. Like, it's four chapters. It's less than a chapter a day. You get through it, muscle through it, and be able to raise your hand next week. And be asking, seriously, what will I take with me from Colossians? What do we learn from Colossians? Get through it this week. This week, here's what we're going to talk about. How can I help them mature in Christ? How can I help them mature in Christ? So we're going to talk about this specifically with parents. It's Mother's Day and Child Dedication Sunday. I'm going to spend a lot of time talking to parents this morning. How do you help your kids grow up in Christ, be mature in Christ? And I'm even going to ask you at the end to tell the person seated next to you, if it's important, which number you're going to focus on. I will have 6 points today, which is double what I normally do, but six, so be looking for the one that really fits your life. I'm also asking you, because not all of you have kids at home, so I'm asking you to be creative with this and pray before God what he'd have you focus on. So some of you are teachers. Some of you are leaders, some of you are coaches, some of you are aunts and uncles, some of you are grandparents. So in your specific context, how could this apply to you? Because here's the bottom line. I just believe there's hope. I just believe God still changes lives, and he still uses people to help other people change. This matters. You can actually help people grow. You can participate with God in what he's doing in people's lives. So please take that seriously and look with me at this passage. Before we do that, I want to define maturity. Maturity, as we've talked about it in the book of Colossians, is having the gospel inform how we think and what we do. So the gospel informs how we think and what we do. So the more mature we are in Christ, the more we act like Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us help other people mature. Lord, that we would be outward focused and that we would be growing more like Christ ourselves as we seek to help other people grow. Lord, I pray that as we open this text, that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you'd talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Colossians 4. We're at the very end of the book. Paul is listing his associates, and these are his partners in helping other people grow. You'll see that as we go. So the first one he lists in this set of verses, we saw some last week, or the week before that, was Aristarchus. Aristarchus is the friend that you want to have. It is the friend that I want to be. Aristarchus is with Paul during the Ephesian riot. Paul's teaching actually starts a riot. I mean, you've got some crazy friends. I don't think you got any friends as crazy as Paul. His teaching actually started a riot, and Aristarchus is there and like helps Paul live through it. And then we find is still with Paul later on in the Gospel of Acts. Like, if I've got a friend that starts a riot, I think I'm like, you know, like maybe there's other friends in the world I could have. Like, I'm not sure this is good. But Aristarchus is the kind of guy that sticks with you. And he's, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He is with Paul in prison. And Mark, there's a lot I could say about Mark, but I don't have time. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. A lot I could say about reconciliation and all that stuff. If you're studying it on your own, dive in deep. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Okay, there, I had those numbered, so I wouldn't forget to talk about this. How many Jewish guys are there? These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. How many are there? Three. There are three, okay? Now he's going to talk about his Greek associates. You could count them, too. I probably will get excited and forget to talk about it, but you'll watch the numbers on the screen. Epaphras, who is one of you, we met him in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. He most likely planted the church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. We're going to come back to that. That is going to be point number one. Just give me a second. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Why does Epaphras work so hard? Because he believes there's hope that the Colossians can change. There's hope. That's why he prays. That's why he works, that they will stand mature, that they would become more and more like Jesus, fully assured of what is right and what is wrong, which is a lot of what you want for your kids. For I bear him witness that he has, what are those next two words?
Worked hard.
Why? Because there's hope. He has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and the Areopolis, probably other two churches that he planted. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying God uses people to mature people. Your investment in other people's lives really, really matters. God can use you to be part of other people changing for good, for the better now and for eternity later. Your investment in them really, really matters. Parents, that's true for you. Coaches, that's true for you. Teachers, that's true for you. Volunteers, that's true for you. Friends, that's true for you. Jesus uses people to help other people mature. This is why the Apostle Paul and Epaphras are working so hard and praying so much, which is the first point. Paul tells them that Epaphras is struggling for them in prayer. I pointed that out when we went by it. And it's the Greek underneath the word struggle is the word agonize. It is the word used of Jesus when he is in the garden agonizing in prayer before he goes to the cross. And this is what he says, like, Epaphras cares about you. He is agonizing over you in prayer. He really seems to think that prayer matters. Hey, do you believe prayer matters? Who are you agonizing over in prayer? Hey, Mom, if you don't agonize over them in prayer, who will? Agonize over them in prayer. This is part of their growth. It's part of their development. It's part of how Jesus uses people to mature people. Some people agonize in prayer. Luke, second Greek guy, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Let's talk about Demas for a minute. Before we talk too much about Demas, I just want to point out about who he is with. He is mentioned here with Luke, the beloved physician, almost certainly the author of which two books of the Bible? It's on the screen. Yep, Luke and Acts. How much of the New Testament is that? If I remember right, it is about 27%, over a quarter, not quite a third. Large, large chunk of the Bible. Demas is mentioned literally in the same sentence. I almost forgot to tell you. Paul is serious when he says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, barbarian nor Scythian, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. He's serious about that. He has three Jewish associates and three Greek associates. He's serious about it. He's living his theology. Okay, back to Demas. He is mentioned in the same sentence as Luke in Colossians chapter 4. In the book of Philemon, which we said there's a great close relationship between Colossians and Philemon, in Philemon, he is mentioned next to Mark. This is almost certainly the author of the Gospel of Mark, who was with Peter. So Mark is probably Peter's account that he gave to Mark, that he imparted to Mark, and then Mark wrote it down, most likely. You see Mark with Peter in 1 Peter 5:13, 8% in the New Testament. Aristarchus, that's a guy we already met, that's with you even after a riot. And Luke, author of Luke Acts, he's a fellow worker. Demas is a fellow worker with Paul, author of about a quarter of the New Testament. You have almost 60% of the New Testament up there with Demas. You know what else we read about Demas? Second Timothy, very end of the book. We read this. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. People make choices, man. You're like, but I tried so hard. Like, I put him in the right group. People make choices. That's the first thing I'd say about this is people make choices that you can't control. And that's the second thing I was going to say is, like, you can't control your adult kids. You can't. They're not so, you can't even control your your kids that are in the house with you, really. Like, you can persuade and make it really, really advantageous for them to do what you're saying, but how much can you control them, really? You can discipline, you can teach, you can pray, but how much control do you really have? Second, I guess where I want to leave this is keep praying. Keep praying that Demas comes home, you know, that he'll fall out of love with this world. Like the prodigal son, if you know the story, he fell in love with the world and went away and then hit bottom and fell out of love with the world and came back. Pray that this is not the last word for Demas. Keep praying. If you don't pray, who will? Third, give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Third, I would say, as you try to raise your kids to be godly, it may feel like uphill work. It probably will feel like uphill work. It may feel like you're all alone in this work. It may feel like no one else is doing it quite like you. I just want you to remember that you are not alone. in this work. And I think this is why the Apostle Paul is going through this list of these associates and those associates and greet them and greet these other folks so they remember that they are not alone. I've told this story before. When I was in fifth grade, my dad left Steelcase when it was really good to work at Steelcase. He worked at Steelcase and was a welder. He left Steelcase to become a pastor in the uttermost parts of the UP. And so we moved to the UP when I was in fifth grade. And when we were in Grand Rapids, all my friends were either in the neighborhood or at church, and most of them were at church. And we were at a big church, good church, lots of good friends. The church that my dad became a pastor of was a church of about 25 people, and my sister and I were the only kids in the church. And for all I knew at the time, I was the only Christian in the school system, for all I knew. Man, I felt so alone. So alone. But I don't think I'm the only one that feels that way or that has felt that way. I think your kids feel alone sometimes. What we read is that the research shows that kids feel more lonely than ever. They feel incredibly alone. All the time. I just want you to think about, please help them remember that they are not alone in following Jesus. This is why, in my mind, eating together is expensive and difficult. But we're so thankful for our volunteers that make a way for us to eat together every Wednesday night. We have this big church family dinner on Wednesday nights. It's expensive, it's difficult, takes a lot of work to put on, but it's a good reminder. You're sitting at table with people. You are not alone. They are not alone. It's hard to feel alone when you're sitting at a big table eating with friends. It's why for youth group, we provide a meal. It's expensive. It's difficult. It takes volunteer power. But teens need to know they're not alone. They're not alone. Remember, you're not alone. Do what it takes. If we do that in church, we're hoping that you do that outside of church, that you share meals with people outside of church. Say, we're not alone. Number four, and when you read, and when this letter has been read among you, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So this letter was meant to be passed around from church to church, because it was applicable to different churches in different situations. Have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Different theories about that. You can imagine if you read four different commentaries, you'll get six different opinions about what that letter was. The thing I want to focus on here is the importance of reading Scripture. Look, when we were at the marriage retreat, Cheyenne and I, got stupid vulnerable and said, this is the list of things that we got wrong in marriage for the first 25 years. And then these are the list of things that we think we got right and we want to keep doing for the next 25 years. If someday I'm going to do that for parenting and say, this is the list of the things I got wrong in parenting, and I can give you a list. We did stuff wrong. I know we did wrong. There's stuff that we got right. Look, reading Scripture to our kids is one of the stuff we got right. That's in the got it right pile, okay? So I have three books that, three Bible story books that we read to our kids over and over and over. This one is written for kids that have the attention span of a housefly. But see, you read to them so that they don't keep the attention span of a housefly. You're trying to develop it. That's part of the goal. So you read the big, huge picture books and the cardboard pages that they try to eat, and that's a good place to start. And then this is the Bible story book that you read to them when they're at that stage. And then after they can sit through this one, then they'll be able to not really sit through this one, but you read it to them anyway. And you read it to them, and you just try to keep on your lap. It's okay that they're not getting anything out of it because they're learning the habit of listening to you read to them. They're learning the habit of Scripture is important. I'm going to listen to this for a minute. Then you read them the big picture books that are fun. After you're done with this one, you read this one to them. And again, you could read it. I mean, they might not even print these anymore. It's been a couple years. I'm just saying read to your kids. But you'll get something out of this one. This one is fantastic. We love this one. And man, if you get one thing from this and you have little kids, read the Bible to your kids, please. Please read the Bible to your kids. I'm going to leave those up there after the service. You want to look at them, you can. But the point isn't those versions. The point is, please read Scripture to your kids. Fifth, there is a verse that I've been wondering about every time I've read through the book of Colossians for a long time. And it's this verse. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. What? He just calls out that guy in front of the church of Colossae and the church of Laodicea and whoever else gets it. Just calls him out by name. You're like, what's going on with that? I have no idea what's going on with that. But the Apostle Paul is challenging him. Like, please do the work. Please, this is important. People need you to do the work. In Philemon, they call Archippus a fellow soldier. Please challenge them. So here's the thing. So when we read the verse a couple weeks ago about fathers, don't provoke your kids. I don't know if you remember, my kids were all laughing and snickering, like, Dad, are you sure about, you sure you want to read that one in public? You know, because you kind of pushed us a little bit. And I just believe, well, before I say that, let me show you a home video. Here's a home video from the Smith tribe. Go. Ten. 20. 30. 35. 40. 41. 40. You done?
No.
Okay. Oh, use your legs. Oh, what? Let's give Asher a hand. Asher's 14-year-old brother had called him out, and Asher was trying to beat him. Here's why I'm showing that to you. Like, I don't think this is a game. I think this is serious. I think the world will chew up and spit out wimps. And I'm not talking about ability to do push-ups or pull-ups. I'm talking about, like, challenging your kids so that they can build strong character, so they can overcome hard things, so they can do hard things. If you want them to have self-confidence, help them overcome barriers. Help them overcome challenges. I just think the world is, I think it's going to be hard to be a Christian in 18 years. I don't know how that's going to go for wimps. I don't know how that's going to, I don't think it's going to go great for consumers. I don't think it's going to go great for people that aren't strong. So I really want you to consider challenging your kids to learn piano, or challenging your kids to learn art, or challenging your kids to read books, or challenging your kids whatever it is that as you look at them and you see their potential, what is it that you could challenge them to go and get, go and do? Do something hard. Because hopefully they'll be able to carry that over with them into the rest of life. Because we're trying to raise warriors, not wimps. We're trying to raise soldiers, not consumers. We're trying to raise strong, independent people that will make great partners someday, rather than fixer-upper projects that someone else will have to deal with. Amen. Please challenge them. Paul writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you." This is probably the only part of the letter that Paul writes. He spoke the rest of it to someone else who was writing it down. But he says, "I write this greeting with my own hand." Maybe it's so short because his chains were really heavy. It's hard to write with chains on. But here I just want to remind you, this Paul is writing to this church in Colossae, encouraging them to not quit, encouraging them to stick with it, encouraging them to hold on to their faith. I think he wants them to see that he is holding on to his faith and that he is going first. So if you want to raise a warrior, guess what you need to be? If you want to raise a soldier, guess what you need to be? If you want to raise a great, independent, strong partner, then guess what you need to be? You know, if you want your kids to love Jesus, you need to love Jesus. If you want your kids to love the church, you need to never complain about the church. If you want your kids to grow up and work hard, then they need to see you working hard. If you want your kids to eat better, then you need to eat better. If you want your kids to read books, then they need to see you reading books. If you want your kids to do devotions and pray, they need to hear you doing devotions and pray. Please go first. So here's what we've said. We've said, the Lord uses people to mature people. And we define maturity as growing more and more like Jesus, as the gospel informs how we think and how we act. There is hope in this. The world is strong, but Christ is stronger. The flesh, our deceptive desires, is strong, but the Holy Spirit is stronger. Satan tells compelling lies, but Scripture is stabilizing and will keep us from evil. Jesus uses people to mature people. So what we ask is, how can I help them mature in Christ? And I told you, like, if you could think of, if it's appropriate, tell the number of 1 through 6 to the person next to you. Now, in case you weren't taking notes and you have no idea what I just said for the last 29 minutes, then here they are. So go ahead, tell the person next to you how you could help people mature in Christ. Let me pray. And Lord, I do pray that you continue your work and that you help us have the courage and the wisdom to help others mature in Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that you came and you died and you rose and you reign. Lord, help us walk in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.